Speaking on this program is Randy Key.
The lesson this morning is on fellowship. So this lesson really is aimed at the church. The subject of fellowship is truly a remarkable subject in the Bible. There are five different words translated fellowship in the New Testament. Three nouns and two verbs. And as I prepared this lesson and was getting ready for this gospel meeting, I once again looked up these words and noted the definitions of these words. And as you find in the Bible, the dictionaries, the word fellowship and the five different words translated fellowship in the New Testament. This is what you find. Here are some of the meanings that the different writers of these dictionaries and these scholars tell us with reference to this word or these words. Partnership. Participation in and with the actions of others. Joint participation. To be a partner with someone. To join together with someone. Companionship. So joint participation, partnership, companionship, and to involve oneself in the deeds and actions. And if you look up these five words, it doesn't make any difference which dictionary or Bible dictionary or lexicon you look them up in. They basically all give the same meanings. And so these words fellowship, or the word fellowship in the New Testament, occurs many, many times. So it is clearly a New Testament doctrine. It is clearly something today, in light of what the church is going through today and over the past few years, it is something that we all need to be concerned about. Let me start out by giving you some different scenarios that I want you to think about. Here's one. I'm a gospel preacher, and I'm responsible for putting out a church bulletin, or at least the contents of that bulletin. My secretary and other people help us in the printing of that bulletin. But I, more or less, the elders have charged me with making that last look at that bulletin before it goes out, to kind of make sure everything, how does this word fellowship relate to this particular thing that we do, sending out a church bulletin? Let me give you an example of that. I have on file many different articles from brethren throughout the years that as they come across my desk or someone sends them to me, and now through the computer I get email a lot. So I get these articles and this information, and I file them. I file this information. And from time to time, I will use these articles or guest articles in my bulletin. I try to write an article, and then sometimes I have a guest article in my bulletin. Because to be perfectly honest with you, sometimes a preacher or one of the brethren can write an article, and I can't do better than that. I can't improve upon that article in that bulletin. Now, in doing that, there's a sense in which I have given this preacher or this man a platform. I have given him an audience. There is a sense in which I am a partner with him. There is a sense in which I am bidding him Godspeed. And so, the example that I want to give this morning may be like this, for our purposes. Suppose a brother has written an article, say, 20 years ago, and everything in that article is the truth, and it is in harmony with the Bible. And yet, over the years, this man has departed from the truth. He's now preaching and teaching things that are in conflict with the Bible, clear Bible teaching. He has abandoned the faith. He's gone to apostasy. Can I now run his article in my bulletin, even though that article, anything in the article is right, because he wrote it 20 years ago when he was sound in the faith, but now he's not sound in the faith. Can I run that article? No, I can't. Because here's a man who has clearly gone into error. He's departed from the faith. He's abandoned the faith. He's left the truth. And if I read his article in my bulletin, I would be endorsing him. So fellowship can enter into every aspect of our Christianity. And so we need to be very careful with reference to this subject. Let me start with these two verses. To me, these are the two verses that should be at the beginning of any lesson on fellowship. And you'll see why as we develop this. Ephesians 5:11 is one, and the second one is 1 John 1, verse 3. When you study fellowship, you must study these two passages to get the point about New Testament fellowship. And really, these two verses more or less summarize this. And these two verses will be the summary of this lesson today. Ephesians 5:11 and 1 John 1:3. Here are the two verses that I want to start with. Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Ephesians 5:11. The other verse in 1 John 1:3 reads, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now these two verses will set this subject up real nicely. And there's really a definition, obligations that are set out here, but primarily the definition that I want you to see. Because Christian fellowship must be defined. A lot of people are tossing this word around today in the church. We need to understand what it is, what it means, and what's involved in it. So remember now, fellowship is partnership, communion, participation in the deeds and the actions with others, and really the best brief definition is simply joint partnership, joint participation. Let's look at the one in 1 John 1:3 first. John is the "we." "We" refers to John and the other inspired writers of the New Testament. John and the other apostles and the inspired writers and speakers who were guided and directed by the Holy Spirit to reveal and confirm the Word of God in the New Testament. So that's what the word "we" refers to here. John says, "We have fellowship." He says, "You have fellowship with us." Us, meaning John and the other apostles. And then our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. I want you to get that very point right there. The apostles were in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And John and the other apostles would write the New Testament. And then when people became Christians and obeyed that word, they came into fellowship with John and the other inspired writers who were in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, there are two or three things that emerge here when you look at that. Number one, I can't disregard what John and the other inspired writers say about any subject and be in fellowship with them. And if I'm not in fellowship with John and the other inspired writers of the New Testament, I'm not in fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's the force of that passage. So that means fellowship is something that we have with deity and with each other. I want to ask a question as we start. Can I or can you be in fellowship, jointly participate, be in a partnership with someone, communion with someone, join together with them? Can I do that with someone who is not in fellowship with God and Christ and be pleasing to God? In other words, can I fellowship somebody that God and Christ are not in fellowship with? Can I do that? Not according to this verse. Because John says to be in fellowship with God and Christ, you have to be in fellowship with inspired men. And to be in fellowship with inspired men, John is not alive. Paul is not alive. The apostles are not alive. So how in what sense are we in fellowship with these men? Only in the sense that we see their writings as the inspired word of God and follow them. Now look at the other verse, Ephesians 5:11. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Can a congregation invite a man? I've actually had men, elders in fact, say this to me. I had a preacher say it not too long ago. I called him on the phone and said, "Now, you know, this man teaches this on this subject." He said, "That's okay, we're going to have him, but that's not the subject he's going to talk about." Is that not ridiculous? You know, every great once in a while, even Billy Graham says something I agree with. Can I call him up and say, "Now, Mr. Graham, could you come speak for us? And you can speak on these subjects because I agree with you on this, but just don't touch on the subject of water baptism because I disagree with you on that. And we believe you teach error on that. But as long as you don't talk about that, you can come speak for us." And that's the philosophy that some of my brethren are now entertaining with this. Well, we're going to have him, but he's not going to address that subject, so we don't have to worry about that. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship, joint participation, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." There's actually a double responsibility there. I not only have to refuse to jointly participate with people who are not in fellowship with God and Christ and with John and the other inspired apostles, I also have to, when I have the opportunity and the ability, I have to expose that as being wrong. Fellowship, but rather reprove. Two obligations there. Have no fellowship, but reprove. Did you know the word reprove here is used in connection with elders? Titus 1:9. It's the obligation of elders to take the whole fast of the faithful word and convince the gainsayer. The word translated convince is the same word translated reprove right here. But did you know that preachers have that obligation? Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Same word. So preachers, 2 Timothy 4:2 and 3, elders, Titus 1:9 and 10, have the obligation to reprove. But Ephesians 5:11 is not addressed to elders, and it's not addressed to preachers. It's just addressed to the brethren generally. Have no fellowship with, but rather reprove, or expose, bring to light. These two verses are the key verses in our understanding of this subject of fellowship. So fellowship is with God and with each other. Now look at 1 John 1 again with me. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, John and the others, inspired men. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. He says in verse 5, this is the message that we declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He that saith he is in the light and walketh in darkness, rather he that saith he is in fellowship with God and walketh in darkness, he lies and does not the truth, John says. But if he walks in the light as he is in the light, John says, we have fellowship one with another. So if we walk in the light as God and Christ are in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. So this word fellowship in this passage, in 1 John 1, tells us something that the church desperately needs to hear today and understand and practice. If we say that we know God and walk in darkness, John says, we lie and do not the truth. What is the word light used as here in verse 7? Is not the word light in 1 John 1:7 used synonymously with the word truth in verse 6? Look at that verse again. He said we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we have fellowship, rather if we walk in the light, so now you have the word light and the word truth. So light and truth refer to the same thing. So to walk in the light is to walk in the truth. Because God and Christ are in the truth, and I can't have fellowship with people who are not walking according to the truth. Turn to the book of 2 John. Now, here's a question that I want to raise about this subject of fellowship, and I want to answer it from the Bible. If we're to be concerned about Christian fellowship, what standard are we to use? In 2 John, I want you to look at verse 4, verse 9, and then verse 6. Verse 4, verse 6, and verse 9. In verse 4, John says, he rejoiced because the brethren were walking in the truth. In verse 6, he speaks about them walking after the commandments of God. And then in verse 9, he writes about them, the fact that we are to abide in the doctrine. So you've got truth, commandment, and doctrine. That's not three different things. That's three different ways of saying the same thing. To walk in the truth, to walk or to keep God's commandments, and then to abide in the doctrine, that's all the same thing. Look at verses 9 to 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. He goes on to say, if a man comes to you, brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now that word bid Godspeed, the same idea. Neither bid him Godspeed. Don't fellowship him. Don't jointly participate. Do not join together with him in his actions. He that bids him Godspeed is a partaker, and that's actually one of the words translated fellowship. He is a partaker of his evil deeds. So I'm not only responsible for what I teach, I'm responsible for who I support. In Philippians chapter 4, in verses 14 through 19, Paul uses the word communicator, communication. This is another way the word fellowship is translated in the New Testament. In the context of Philippians 4, he's talking about the giving and the receiving of money or funds. And he writes to the Philippians and he says, that you communicated with me, that is, you had fellowship with me, you supported me financially. And he says, God is going to put that on your account, He's going to give you credit for that. So in essence, when I give a man financial support, when I support somebody morally or financially, I'm in fellowship with them, and the good that they do, God's going to give me partial credit for that. Because I am in joint participation with them and in fellowship with them, morally and financially. Conversely, if you turn that around, in 2 John 9:11, the same is true. If I morally or financially support a false teacher, someone who teaches something contrary to the commandments of God, or the truth, or if I bid them Godspeed, and if they abide not in the, within the confines of the doctrine or teachings of Christ, then John says, I'm just as guilty as they are. So it works both ways. If I morally and financially support a man that's teaching the truth, God's going to give me credit for that and bless me for that, now and eternally. But if he turns around, if I am morally and financially in support of someone who is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, John says, I am a partaker. I'm just as guilty as he is. If I support a man morally and financially, it's just like me standing in the pulpit preaching exactly what he's preaching. That's really what John is saying here. That shows you how serious this matter is. So what is the standard for Christian fellowship? It's the truth, verse 4. It's the commandment of God, verse 6. And it's the doctrine of Christ, verse 9. Let me show you a verse that's even clearer on that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 for just a minute. And I want you to cross-examine a couple of verses here. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and also verses 14 and 15, look at this very carefully. This whole chapter is on withdrawing from those who are disorderly or walking disorderly. In verses 5 and 6, he says, now we command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition. Tradition. The word tradition in the New Testament. God has handed down His Word through the apostles and the writers of the Bible. That's divine tradition, or inspired tradition. And that's what the word tradition here means. In Matthew 15:9, Jesus speaks about man-made tradition, creed books. He says, in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. And in the previous verses of Matthew 15, he says, you've exalted your tradition above the Word of God, and so you're transgressing the Word of God by keeping your tradition. So sometimes the word tradition refers to man-made doctrine in Matthew 15:1-9. But here, it refers to apostolic doctrine. It refers to the divine Word of God. Now look at verse 6. Withdraw from everybody who doesn't keep or hold fast to this tradition. That's the inspired Word of God. But look at verses 14 and 15. It's even clearer there. If any obey not our word by this epistle, our word by this epistle. There's the standard for Christian fellowship. I need to be in fellowship with people who are keeping the inspired New Testament written by Paul and the others. If any obey not our word by this epistle, whatever Paul wrote in the New Testament, that's the Word of God. The Word of God, then, the written Word of God is the standard we use for Christian fellowship to determine who we need to be in fellowship with and who we don't need to be in fellowship with. Note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. He goes on to say, don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Even people that we're not in fellowship with are still our brethren. They may be apostate, and they may not have any connection with the truth at all, but they're still our brethren if they ever obey the gospel. And Paul says, when we contact them and when we see them, we should admonish them as brethren. They're not our enemies, but and we don't treat them as an enemy or despitefully or hatefully, but we admonish them as brethren. What's the standard then for Christian fellowship? It's the truth. It's the doctrine. It's the commandment. It's the word by this epistle. That's the standard in the Bible for Christian fellowship. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's the standard for Christian fellowship. The song we sang a moment ago, Colossians 3:17, whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that verse. Whatsoever, that's everything. You do in word or deed. Word is preaching, deed is practice. So everything you do in preaching or practice, do it in the name of, by the authority of, Jesus Christ. In other words, you need to have Jesus' authority for everything you believe, teach, and practice in religious matters. So if you can't read it out of the New Testament, you don't need to be participating in it. Aren't you glad this morning that in this worship service you can pick it up, pick up your New Testament, and you can say, you know, this is why we do this in this worship service. Everything we do in this assembly, you can take a New Testament and you read it. Aren't you glad you can do that? I wouldn't want it any other way, would you? I'd be afraid to stand before God on the day of judgment having done something in religion that I couldn't even read out of the Bible. What's the standard for Christian fellowship? The truth, the word, the commandment, the oracles of God. Our word by this epistle. And if they don't follow that word, have no company with them and admonish them as erring brethren. Romans now. Let's look at another one. Romans 16, verse 17. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them or turn away from them. Now that verse, some think that verse is overused. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to the subject of Christian fellowship, this verse marks out the standard for Christian fellowship very clearly. Look at the verse carefully. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Let me ask you a question. Who is it today that's disturbing the church? If we stand for the truth, are we the troublemakers? Who's troubling the church today? Is it the people who stand for the truth, or is it the people who are introducing into the Christian system, to the gospel of Christ, foreign issues and matters? Look at this verse. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Galatians 1:7, Paul says, there are some that would trouble you. Some people cause trouble in the church. Who causes trouble in the church? Now, I'm not justifying hateful and despiteful attitudes held by some brethren. We have to behave as Christians. We have to be Christ-like. We have to love even brethren who have erred and gone astray. We still need to love them and try to have compassion on them. But I'll tell you one thing. Galatians 1:7 says, if the people who change and modify and introduce foreign things into the church, things that have no Bible basis, these are the people that are troubling the church today, not the people who are standing for the truth. If you stand up for what the Bible says, you're not a troublemaker. Paul says there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The perverters are the troublemakers. And I've grown weary through the years of people saying, Randy, you're going to cause trouble if you preach that. I'm not the troublemaker if I'm preaching what the Bible says. It's the people who are changing what the Bible says. These are the troublemakers. Don't accuse me of being a troublemaker if I'm telling you what the Bible says. And we need to start having that attitude. And we need to quit letting these people get away with accusing the brethren who are standing for the truth and who love the truth and who sacrificed for so many years so that the church of our Lord can be a reality in this day and time. I'm tired of everybody calling these brethren troublemakers because they're standing for the truth. And I don't think we'll let them get away with it. And I don't intend to. If you stand up for what the Bible says, you're not a troublemaker. It's the people who pervert and modify and supplement and change and add to and take away from the Word of God. These are the troublemakers. So what is the standard for Christian fellowship? It's the doctrine that you've learned according to Romans 16:17. It's the doctrine of Christ, according to 2 John 9-11. It's the truth, according to 2 John 4. And it's our word by this epistle, according to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. When do we enter into fellowship with God and Christ and all other faithful Christians? In a word, when we obey the gospel. The gospel plan of salvation is simple, and it's the same for everybody. It's always been the same, and everybody that's become a Christian has always become a Christian the same way. Everybody that's ever become a Christian has always done the same thing, and location and time doesn't make any difference. In the Bible, they heard the Word of God, they believed the gospel, they repented of their sins, they confessed their faith, and they were baptized. At the point of baptism, the Bible says every sin they ever committed was washed away by the power of the blood of Christ, and the Lord added them to the church. By a careful examination of Acts chapter 2, which is the birthday of the church in the New Testament, and those people for the first time who heard the gospel, the Bible says when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Verse 38, verse 31 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In a word, you entered into Christian fellowship You enter into fellowship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and every other faithful Christian when you believe in, love, and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you do it. When you gladly receive the Word of God and when you're baptized for the remission of sins, the Lord adds you to the church. Church membership is a divine action. It's not a human activity. You can join the church if you wanted to. The Lord only adds people to the church after they submit their wills to His in gospel obedience. Now, having answered that question, how do we continue in fellowship? The standard of fellowship is the Word. The point that we enter into fellowship is gospel obedience. Well, now, how do we as Christians continue in fellowship? I want to give you about four or five words real quickly. I want you to listen to this. And each one of these words is a different way of saying the same thing. First of all, the Bible says we continue in fellowship only if we continue in fellowship. Look at verse 32 of Acts 2. The first thing you read that the church did after it was established, what's the first thing you read about in Acts 2? After the church was established, what's the first thing you read that the church was doing? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Fellowship. They continued in it. So the word continue indicates something with reference to an obligation that they had and that they were following and complying with. The Lord expects us to begin fellowship with Him, but He also expects us to continue in fellowship with Him by continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In John 8:31, Jesus says, "If you continue in My Word, you're My disciples indeed." 2 John 9 says, "We abide in the doctrine." Sometimes the word translated continue is the same word for abide in the New Testament. So abide and continue basically mean the same thing. So how do we maintain our fellowship? By continuing and by abiding. Here's another word, the word keep. In 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, John says, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now he's writing to Christians. "He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." He goes on to say that as He walked, we also should walk. That is, as Jesus walked, we should follow in His steps and walk like Christ. So we enter fellowship with God, Christ, and all other faithful Christians through gospel obedience. You may believe you're saved, and other people may be even say that you're saved. But here's really the question. Have you done exactly what the Bible says to do to be saved? I suppose if you were to go out here on the street and ask 10 different people what to do to become a Christian, in the modern day religious world, you'd probably get 10 different answers. But the Bible always gives a uniform answer to that. And in New Testament times, everybody did the same thing to become a Christian. And if you want to be a Christian today, you have to do the same thing they did in the first century. That is, believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. That's the one true gospel plan of salvation. It does not change. It does not alter. People have tried to detour around it, set it aside, modify it, change it. Where and when did any inspired man ever tell anybody in the New Testament to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I challenge you to find that. It's not in the Bible. So you may think you're saved today, but I challenge you and I encourage you, check it with the Bible. This is what the Bible says. This is what I've done. If it doesn't square up there, you need to re-examine your salvation. Peter says, make your calling and your election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Paul says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So that's how we continue in fellowship. By keeping, by abiding, and by continuing. One more word. The word hold. In 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul tells Timothy, hold fast to the form of sound words. We continue in fellowship by holding on to the truth. Many in the church today have let go of the truth. You know that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:21? Sometimes people get that backward. And the religious world today has really reversed this. Look at the order there. Paul says, prove all things, and then hold fast to that which is good. Did you notice the order? Prove it, and then hold on to it. We live in a religious world, and some of my brethren do this. They say, well, I want to believe that, and I want to hold on to that. And then they go to the Bible and try to prove it. That's backwards. You don't go to the Bible to prove what you already believe. You go to the Bible to find out what to believe. And so, the standard for Christian fellowship is the word, the doctrine, the commandment, the truth. And we continue in fellowship with God and Christ and all other faithful Christians by holding on to it. Hold fast to the form of sound words. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. And then the other word, walk. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So we walk, we continue, we hold, we abide. Last point in this lesson. Are there situations where we must discontinue our fellowship with people? Yes. Did you know that there's more in the Bible on this subject than there is water baptism? That's right. Mark them. Turn away from them. Romans 16:17. A heretic, and there are some people that won't even use that word today, but there are still heretics today. A heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Somebody's teaching false doctrine, something in conflict with sound doctrine, you admonish them, again. If they don't renounce it, Paul says you reject them. You terminate your fellowship with them. They won't repent, they won't renounce it, they hold on to it, they won't give it up. After the first and second admonition, you reject them. How long does that take? It may vary. I'm convinced that you have to do it case by case. And I'm not advocating situation ethics here. Don't misunderstand me. But obviously, I don't believe a congregation should handle someone who's been a member of the church for a month the same way they should handle somebody that's been a member of the church 20 years. Don't know better. So the time factor here may vary from person to person. It may be somebody that we might want to say, well, we need to work with them for a while. They haven't been a Christian very long. So they might want to have a little more leniency. They're more long-suffering. A few years back, I was attending a meeting in Florida, and I came up to started talking to a couple of the preachers that were in the area down there, and the question came up about a Bible subject. I think it was marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And one of his preachers turned to me, and I questioned him about that, and I said, well, what do you believe and teach about this? He said, well, I'm still studying it. Kind of struck me, you know, here's a man that claims to be a gospel preacher, and he doesn't know what to tell people about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, he needs to quit preaching and do something else, I believe, probably. If you're going to assume the position of gospel preacher, you better know what you're talking about. You can't be wrong about this and be saved. There will be no adulterers in heaven. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. No adulterers will go to heaven. You've got to get this right, folks. You can't live in adultery and teach other people to do the same thing. I'm still studying it. That's what he said. Well, Paul says a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Here's a man who was a gospel preacher that had been preaching for some time, and he's telling me he's still studying this. One of the older preachers a few years back said, when a man says he's still studying something, he says, I conclude that he's already made up his mind. He just don't want the rest of us to know about it. I thought there was a lot of truth in that. Are there situations where we have to terminate and end and discontinue our fellowship with people? Turn away from them, Romans 16:17. Reject them, Titus 3:11. If I sin against you as an individual, suppose I sin against Jim Boyd, and nobody else knew about it but Jim. Jesus addressed this. He said, go to him. If your brother trespasses against you, go to him by yourself. Don't go tell your neighbors. Go try to straighten it out with him. If he won't hear you, take one or two with you, so in the mouth of two or three, every word can be established. Get to the truth. Get it out in the open. What's the ultimate goal of this? Because he's in sin. We're trying to get him to repent. He won't hear me as an individual, so I need to take some brethren with me. So that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. Keep everything above board. Don't want any innuendo. Don't want any gossip. Well, he won't hear them. Jesus says, take it to the church. Take it to the whole church. And if he won't hear the whole church, by admonition from the church to repent of his sin, he's lost. And you need to discontinue your fellowship with him. That's Matthew 18:15-18. We have people now that are trying to apply that to public sin. And that doesn't work. Because if I commit a sin and everybody knows about it, why do you need to come to me privately about it? It's already out here in the public arena. It's already hurting the church. If something is already in the public arena, I don't have to go to that person privately about it. Paul didn't do that to Peter in Galatians 2. The Bible says he rebuked Peter before them all, Galatians 2:11-14. So Matthew 18 is talking about personal offenses. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, 5, 7, 9, 11, and 13. About five or six times in that chapter, this is what you have. Here is someone living in fornication. By the way, the New King James Bible here says sexual immorality. That's not right. The New King James Bible, when it uses the word term sexual immorality instead of fornication, that's too broad of a term. It uses sexual immorality in connection with divorce and remarriage in Matthew 19:9. All fornication is sexual immorality. But all sexual immorality is not fornication. Lasciviousness and concupiscence is sexual immorality, but lasciviousness and concupiscence are not reasons for divorce and remarriage. So the New King James Bible is wrong when it translates the word porneia as sexual immorality. It opens up the floodgate for other reasons for divorce and remarriage besides fornication. Jesus didn't say sexual immorality. He said fornication. But anyway, the word fornication is the word used in 1 Corinthians 5. Well, here was a situation where there was immorality in the local congregation. And what did Paul say? Keep no company. And by the way, the whole church came together. It was a public matter. The whole church gathered together, and they delivered this person to Satan, according to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. What was the result of that? Keep no company. Don't even eat with such a person. Deliver him to Satan. Purge him out. About five different ways of saying the same thing there in that chapter. Verse 2, 5, 7, 9, 11, and 13. Every other verse, it says it. Here's a whole chapter devoted to this. So are there situations where we need to terminate our fellowship with others, members of the church now? Yes. If they are false teachers, or if they're engaged in matters of immorality, they're walking disorderly. The Bible, in some cases, even itemizes specific matters, as in the latter part of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 5. As you see this morning, fellowship is a very important subject. And we've covered a lot of ground on this, but I wanted to place before you these questions. What is fellowship? Joint participation. When do we enter fellowship with God? When we obey the gospel. And when we do that, we're in fellowship with every other faithful Christian. Are we obligated to continue in fellowship with God and Christ and others? Yes. Walk, hold, keep, continue, abide. What is the standard that we're to use? The truth, the doctrine, our word by this epistle. The New Testament word of God is the standard then for Christian fellowship. What are our obligations? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And are there situations where we must discontinue our endorsement, our fellowship with members of the church? Yes, there are. And these are just a few of the verses that address this. Reject, purge, deliver, withdraw, keep no company with. This lesson has been aimed at the church today, and I am delighted to be here, and I really appreciate your attention to this very important and in some cases neglected subject. But I appreciate your attention, and I hope that you will study these matters very carefully and evaluate fellowship in light of what the Bible says. And we all need to do the best we can to try to keep these principles in mind as we live a Christian life in a congregation or as an individual.